Thank you, Jesus. Thank you again, Tom. All right. Thank you, Jesus. So, we've been talking about Julia Lee. Now she's here tonight, so we're going to have to can the chatter. Did you raise your hand? Oh, the volume's okay. All right. Thank you, Julia. All right. So, we've been talking about the things that are our responsibility, the things that are God's responsibility, and the difference between the law and the law. And it's precious because if you grow up with a foundation in the Word, then you understand that what God is asking of us is to be a participant in the things that are victorious. Yeah? So he says things like, he that hears my word but doesn't do it, the same as he that dug a little bit and on the sand and built his house and the flood came and his house was destroyed. But the man who heard my word and obeyed it, the same as he that built his house on a rock. The flood came and the house stood fast. So the floods are coming. And it is to try all people's life. It's going to try your life. It's going to try my life. And the great thing about the flood is that if you obeyed God, it won't touch you. It won't touch your house. And that's what God's Spirit and presence has promised. But doesn't that sound like there's some responsibility there that falls with us to hear what he says and then do it? Okay, so you guys, that's the foundational thing. Now, I've preached a lot about grace and the fact that they that are in the flesh cannot please God. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. But, I've been talking in Romans 8, yeah? But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of God dwell in you. Yeah? So, I'm talking about these things because there is a place where the Spirit man inside of you grows up and it begins to take charge. Now, in order to have the new man grow up, of course you have to be born again to have him there. Then you have to feed him on the Word of God because the Spirit man eats spiritual things. Yeah, the Word of God is what he eats. And prayer takes that life that Christ Jesus lived and it assumes its power. It assumes the power of living that life. So Jesus said, take this cup, drink it. It's my blood of the New Testament, a New Testament. Now, so you guys, what's happened is it's easy to believe that what I'm saying is he that's born of God doesn't commit sin. Okay, well then that's where I'm at. That's the new man. But what about the old man? Because the old man can work against the new man. And that's what Jesus was pointing out. So what we want to know is, okay, God, what is it you're telling me about this walk with you? So I'd like to go back to Deuteronomy. And I want to look at chapter 10 of Deuteronomy. And I want to read a few verses beginning here at 12. So, what God wanted from the beginning, this is what he says here. And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee? But to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good. Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord's, thy God, the earth also with all that therein is. Only the Lord had a delight in thy fathers to love them, and he chose their seed after them, even you above all the people, as it is this day. Circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart, and be no more stiff-necked. For the Lord your God is God of gods, the Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible, which regardeth not persons, nor taketh reward. He doth execute judgment of the fatherless and widow, and loveth the stranger in giving him food and raiment. Love ye therefore the stranger, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. You shall fear the Lord your God. Him shalt thou serve, and to him shalt thou cleave, and swear by his name. He is thy praise, he is thy God, that hath done for thee great things and terrible things which thine eyes have seen. Thy fathers went down into Egypt with 70 persons, and now the Lord thy God hath made thee as the stars of the heaven for multitude. So that's a familiar portion of Scripture. We know that Jesus reiterated that in Matthew 23. We can go over there and read that. But you guys, as we look at this Scripture, where we're starting here, he said that in verse 12, and now Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God? Now that's an interesting concept, isn't it? Because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Okay? So what we've done is we have brought down God to an anthropomorphic projection. We make him like ourselves. We make him like flesh. He's not flesh. Jesus lived in the flesh, and he manifested God. God was manifested in the flesh. Am I right? So we saw that what he lived like was a standard way above what the flesh would have ever set. And he took the Scriptures, and he said, listen, it's written of me, sacrifices and offerings thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. So you guys, what he said is, he's 30 years old, and he's telling these people, here's what I read in the Scriptures. I'm going to have to give my life as a sacrifice. I'm going to have to be a living human sacrifice for the sins of the world. And he accepted that. And he understood he would die on a Roman cross. And you guys, he understood what that meant. He understood that he was going to come to a cataclysmic place where these people would hate him. All that hatred would be poured on him. So he accepted that. And you guys, when you come to the place that you begin to accept the things that Jesus told you and me, take up your cross daily and follow me, we do it kind of like a cross thing. It's like, yeah, well, I have burdens. And what Jesus meant was, I want you to identify with the fact that I want you to lay your flesh down. You lay your flesh down. Now, you get to lay it down. I get to lay mine down. But he's not going to take our flesh away from us. So what he did is he gave us his word. And in his word, he gives us instructions on how we draw near to him. Because in all honesty, you can't fear God unless you draw near to him. That's why atheists say, oh, there's no God. See how far they got? And no God, got no fear in this thing. See? So what happens is the human mind doesn't want to face the reality of God. Now here's the thing. What grace was for was to take away the torment because we failed God. God intended to take away the torment. But he didn't intend to take away the sense of fear. Am I right? So what God's Spirit and presence does is he builds us in family relationships, and he says, here's what I want parents to do. I want you to correct your children, and I want you to whip them with the rod. They will not die. So his sense was, you correct your children. And if they come to a place that you see this rebellion rise up, you have to bring it down. You bring it down. Because you have to teach your children that rebellion in your heart and anger can be brought down. If you don't teach a child that they can bring their anger level down, you watch a child left to himself, his anger grows. And what happens is, he begins to be taken away with that anger. Now, what God's showing you and me is that a human being that is not taught to bring his anger level down will all of his life be subject to the defeat of the anger of his own self. Your anger will eventually tear you down because it is an emotion that creates victims out of the people around you. Your anger can create victims of the people around you. And what the Spirit of the Lord wants you and me to understand is that he's bringing us past that emotional place to where his Spirit has dominion over us. So he's the Heavenly Father. And so what you do to a child, you bring that anger down. And every parent in here knows that if a child throws a fit, and they're just throwing a fit, and you spank them, you realize, okay, I've brought that level down. And you can see that level's brought down. Now, you guys, that's what the Spirit of the Lord does. And I've had to go back a second time because somebody was still really very angry after our spanking. And I realized, okay, that didn't finish it because there's still a sense of dominion over me. They're just little. But they're claiming dominion over my emotional man because they don't like me to spank them and they know I don't like it. It's not something I normally do. So they catch me in this place that says, this isn't normal for you, and I'm going to condemn your action. And I'm going to say something like, I hate you. Just little tyke. And you tell them, oh, please, you fall to your knees. Daddy begs, don't hate me. And they go, well, I do. You know you did the wrong thing. But the thing is, you guys, what you understand is that they're going through an emotional moment. And what you want to do is have tenderness and mercy and grace. And you want to deal with the issue knowing that what you're really doing is creating dominion. Now, you can create dominion lots of ways. And if it requires a spanking to do, then you'll know when you get to that moment. If there's something that you have, if the only tool you have in your toolbox is a belt, if that's all you got is you just that's your way to deal with children, you don't know how to deal with children. You're not dealing with children right. God doesn't deal with us with belts. So if God dealt with us all the time with an instantaneous spanking, I'd have stripes. So the great thing about God is He knows how to deal with me, but He does deal with me in ways that He can make me sorry. I mean, seriously sorry for what I have done, for the consequences I'm having to pay for what I did. Because consequences are a great thing. Am I right? So punishment's part of the consequences in life. But what you want is to have a child understand that behind the things that you're doing, there's a mercy that knows, okay, we're dealing with something here that I know prayer does. Because you guys, sometimes little children don't really understand what you are doing and saying. So they're bewildered by your anger and your frustration. They don't know how to meet your expectation. You're not clear in the things that you're saying. Your anger is the thing that pops up first, and now they're afraid. And to comply to what you're doing is a traumatic experience. They're trying to figure out what it is that will make you happy before they get hurt. Now, that isn't what God wants in your life, nor in their life. So what you want is to have an ability to communicate at the level that a child is. If a child can hardly talk, a spanking is a very last resort kind of thing because you're dealing with somebody whose communication skills don't grasp what you're hitting them for. Then what they learn is to hit. Then when they get among other children, they start hitting other children. Do you know why? Because you taught them social interaction is done with hitting. And you get your way by anger. So you show enough anger, people back up. You guys, you realize, oops, I'm heading them down the wrong road. I'm sending them a message that isn't really my message. My message is that there's something from God. So what he starts here is, what does God require? That I fear God. That I fear God. That's an honest thing. And if Israel would have feared God, they wouldn't have gotten into trouble. Am I right? So let's take some man. Pick me somebody out of the Bible that ended up in turmoil or trouble. Samson. That's a good one, Bobby. Samson didn't fear God. He didn't fear God. King Saul didn't fear God. See? So here's the thing. Let's take Samuel. Samuel feared God. And how did Samuel come to fear God? Because his mom was there with the paddle when he didn't do right? No. She dedicated him to the Lord. And when she weaned him, she brought him to the priest because it's the only place she knew to leave him. I'll leave him at the temple. And you guys, she knew that the priest over that temple, Eli, was an evil man, and she knew his sons were raised in debauchery. Yeah? But it's a place she knew to bring her child, and she gave him to God. So you know what? She trusted that child that came out of a pure environment with a man that didn't know how to raise children in a pure environment. Am I right? That's right. Now, you guys, here's our deal. What Samuel understood is that the day his mother left him there, she didn't want to leave him there. and he didn't want to be left there. But she did tell him, Samuel, I promised God that if he gave you to me, I'd give you back to him. I can't keep you. I can't keep you because you belong to God. And I can't keep that which I have given to God. I can't keep what I've given to God. I fear God. I fear God. You see, Abraham taught us a lesson about fearing God. God said, bring your son, your only son, up on the mountain and sacrifice him to me. Point is what? Do you fear me enough? Do you fear me enough to raise him back to life again? Because you know you can't ignore me because there's an adversary at the door watching this thing. You think there's not an adversary at the door? When the sons of God presented themselves before the Lord, Satan was there. And Satan said to God, what about Job? Or no, God said that to Satan. Am I right? He said, what about my servant Job? He said, well, of course he's your big buddy because you've blessed him with everything. Besides that, he's got a hedge around him. So you can understand that when you come into a place where the Spirit and presence of God is, Satan is there to mess. So Abraham understood, if there's an adversary that's against my son, and he's listening to this thing going on, if I try to keep him, the adversary will take him. If I seek to save my life, I lose it. If I seek to lose my life for his sake, I save it. See, spirit realm doesn't work like the physical realm. So Abraham understood, I'm going to have to bring that child up and give him to God. God's going to raise him up because God told me he's the child. I'm not going to make another child. God told me this is the child. This is it right here. So I know he's going to raise up. So you see how that faith did that? So faith and obedience. Do you see how important obedience is? Do you see how important faith is? Because when God asks you to do something that looks like you're going to be the loser, faith tells you you're going to be the winner. Faith turns it around and helps you to see it the way it really is in the spirit realm. And so what you take is, okay, that's going to cost me, la, 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 la. You look at it with faith and it's like, hey, I would trade, are you kidding me? I would trade Ur of the Chaldeans for New Jerusalem anytime. Abraham was looking for a city. He was looking for a city. So the spirit and presence of God has that provision. But here's the thing about God is that people say, well, you know, he's just really tenderhearted and really forgiving and really generous with his grace. That's true. But he knows that if you continue down that road where you substitute obedience for grace, when you head down a road where you substitute obedience for grace, you end up losing grace. When you substitute obedience for grace, because the Bible said obedience is what God requires. He requires obedience. So he says here, listen, the very first thing, what does God require of you? But to fear the Lord thy God. So that's the starting point, fear God. To walk in all his ways. To walk in all his ways, yeah? So the Bible is what? It is the ways that God would have us walk. So he said, to love him and to serve the Lord thy God with all your heart. With all your soul. When you transfer from fearing him to loving him, and you guys, it will transfer. You will change. If you start out, it starts out fearing God. Because you understand that God holds your eternity. He holds your eternity, heaven or hell. And to come to him and repent of your sins begins that journey where he comes to live inside of you. But if I don't obey him, my journey stops right there. If I don't obey God, he moves on and I lose sight of him because he's moving on and I've stayed behind. So let's go over. Okay, love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul. Verse 13 says, to keep the commandments of the Lord. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. And you say, well, and he said, my commandments are not grievous. My commandments are not grievous. So he tells you this, Matthew 5:48. No, actually he tells you stuff before you get to 5:48. He said, listen, if somebody comes and they smite you on the cheek, turn them the other. Now you guys, when somebody is really, really angry and they take it upon themselves to smite you on the cheek, self-defense pops up in your head. It just pops up in your head. Because the human nature defends itself. So you have to have a sense of God's sovereign protection when you're smitten. This is God's business. If you belong to Him, how dare somebody smite you? That's between them and God. Now, do you have to take up the thing? Because you feel like you'd like to take it up. But God says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. It's like, excuse me, God, you're too slow. You wait right there, and I have a way to fix this smiting me on the cheek thing. So you see how he starts, see how his law is way deeper than what we think? Because to be hurt by somebody appears to be the ultimate insult. And to surrender on it would be to allow them to think themselves over you. So he said, let's start with my commandments. So let's start with this. And we think, well, gee, that didn't seem like a commandment because it didn't say thou shalt not. On the other hand, it does appear to be a commandment because he said, if a man smites you on the cheek, turn to him the other. Now that would be a command, right? It's like, oh, that hurt. He said, the hit? No, the command to turn the other cheek. That's what hurt. Obedience comes out of a sense of Him being your protector. Am I right? Oh, yes. God knows how to protect you. But what you want to do is come into a relationship with Him, because that's why He takes you from fear God to love God. You love God with all your heart. You love God with all your heart. Listen to me. His commandments cease to be commandments and they become love requests. Love requests work well. Yes? Love requests work well. You guys, there's just a sense when you love something, it makes a tremendous difference in your life. So what God's doing to His people is He's bringing us into this place and says, here, look, I want you to honestly start out with fear, because you don't get what our relationship's all about first. And if we start with just love, you think I'm going to let you do everything. Amen. So you just think you can ride your bicycle anywhere, and I tell you don't ride it anywhere but in the yard. Then I see you zipping down the boulevard. I'm thinking, wait a minute, wrong place. Same child, same commandment. You ride in the yard. And I'm doing it not because I want to be mean, but I am protective of the person. I know more than they know. And that's what God wants you and me to understand. I've given guidelines and commandments. So then He tells you, look, if someone takes you to court, and this is a second injustice, if somebody takes you to court and takes away your coat, first off, they've taken you to court. So there was a contesting going on between you and them. They said it was their coat, you said it's your coat, or it wouldn't have been going to court. So you already understand. And He said it was your coat. He didn't say, if you misunderstood at the hook rack, to take a coat and you got home and it wasn't your coat and somebody came and said it was your coat, give them your coat and give them their cloak back. That was not what He said. If somebody takes your coat, takes you to court, you fought it and listen to me, the thing about going to court is you think about it. And you wish you had the judge that would, you know, you wish you could hand the judge a sandwich just before court so he's full and happy and he knew you gave him the sandwich. Not a bribe, just a sandwich. Yeah? But you would like to go have things go your way in court. Nothing's worse than having a judge come in, sit down, look at you, and growl. It's like, you know things are going to go wrong. So Jesus said, listen, I want you to leave there content because I will take care of your coat. I'll take care of you, I'll take care of your coat, and I'll take care of your cloak. Listen, what I want you to do is understand how deep my commandments are. They're not surface commandments. Thou shalt not kill. Listen, that's getting to the place that you already have a weapon in your head hunting somebody down. He said, I told you that. But he said, I want to tell you something about hating somebody. If you hate your brother without a cause. Now notice he said without a cause. Am I right?
Right.
So if your brother takes your bass boat out that you just bought, drives it up on the rocks, tears the bottom out of it, leaves it full of water with all of your tackle in it, you can hate your brother. He said, without a cause. Now, he said, but don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Deal with your issue because this is an issue. But it's just a boat. It's just a boat. So forgiveness has a place so big, you guys, that you just, you just know how deep it is. And I've heard some people tell me testimonies, you guys, that is so grievous. I mean, if you listen to Corrie Ten Boom's testimony, her dad died, her sister died, everybody around her died, and it was because they were protecting people. And somebody they trusted turned them in. But life was worth the living. Life was worth it. When they were in Raven's book, they talked about Jesus. There was something about this victory that Jesus gave. So you guys, do you love God? But how did you get to Raven's book? How did you get to a concentration camp? You were a nice Dutch girl. How did you get into concentration camp? So see, we understand those kind of testimonies. And then she hated those guards. And that guard wanted to have her to forgive him. He came and asked her, "Will you forgive me?" And she knew she wasn't going to forgive him. And you guys, I've had lots of people that bring me those kind of testimonies. I'm not going to forgive this person. I cannot forgive this person. Neona Mars came under the tent in Atwood, Kansas. She said, I just want to pour my heart out. She said, after I talked to you a little while, she said, I feel I could tell you anything. She started pouring her heart out. You guys, it was a tragic, tragic story. And a guy down in Oklahoma, she went to visit her sister who was dying of cancer, and he got in her car, hijacked her car with her in it, tortured her, tormented her with a gun. Tormented her. This man was vile to this woman. And he takes her up north out of Oklahoma, clear up into Kansas, and he turns left on Highway 36. And he's moving west on Highway 36 with her in the car. And when she gets about a mile outside of Atwood, where she lived, what are the chances that a man from Oklahoma would kidnap you and take you through Atwood, Kansas? Does anybody in here besides you know where Atwood, Kansas is? This little area over here, somehow you guys know where Atwood is. What can I tell you? But the thing is this. She decided that if she was going to die, because she knew that from Atwood there's just Bird City. There's just McDonald Bird City, and then you're at St. Francis, and then they call it Last Chance, Colorado. Do you know why they call it Last Chance, Colorado? That's why. And she understood, he's going to kill me and leave my body out there, and no one will know how I died or where I died. The animals will scatter my remains and no one will know. And about a mile east of Atwood, on that Highway 36, was a kid holding a surveyor's pole. And she just drove her car into the ditch and wrecked it so bad. This kid drops his pole, comes running across the road towards her. That guy gets out of the car and shoots at that kid several times, and he just drops flat on the road. She thinks she's killed this kid. She hears a click. She turns around just in time for the guy to shoot her in the face, and that bullet goes in the back of her head. And she begins to drown on her blood in her own car. Somebody brought her a Bible while she was at the hospital there in Atwood. Forgiveness, yeah? Forgiveness. Forgiveness. You guys, we dump all the things of our life on the people we hate. I'm just telling you. And she had a whole bunch of sorrow in her life. Whole bunch of sorrow. Terrible story. And it got worse and worse and worse. That was just part of it. But she began to dump all her hate on that kid. So you guys, when she talked to me about it, she said, I just can't forgive him. And what she kept talking to me about was she smoked cigarettes. Two at a time, three at a time. She just smoked all the time. And they were the big, long cigarettes. They were brown. And it was just like, okay. And so, but she was precious. She was precious. And God turned her life around under that tent. I mean, she just did a 180 degrees. She was never the same. She gave her life to Christ, and she began to run after Jesus. And what she told me is, they wouldn't let her join the church. Atwood wouldn't let her join the church. They had rules that she just couldn't fit into. You smoke, blah, 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 blah. And you guys, she kept coming to me saying, you know, I smoke. And every time she asked me, and I've told you this 100 times, every time she asked me, I thought of how she hated that kid. And I realized way more than smoking. I told her, I said, Sunshine, the Bible doesn't say that you can't go to heaven if you smoke cigarettes. You just smell like you've already been to hell. She said, oh, I get it. I smell like smoke. I said, that's right. But I said, I don't think I'll send you hell. But you guys, I never told her that she had to forgive that guy. Do you know why? Because she couldn't forgive that guy. But you know what I was praying? I was praying that God would bring her to the place that she could. Because, you know, it's easy to tell people what to do. If we had an American evangelist that was in the days of Abraham, he'd have marched over to Abraham and told him, it's not right for you to keep Lot. God told you to leave your family. Now you get rid of Lot. If you don't get rid of Lot, you know what? God's going to bring judgment down on you. Did I do that almost like it ought to be I have a radio program? You get what I'm saying? So we're going to go fix Abraham. It's like, you're not doing it right. You know what God did? He blessed Abraham and he blessed Lot. Their camels had twins, triplets, quadruplets. Nobody had that many baby camels. Their lambs did the same thing. Everything they owned, their donkeys, everybody had doubles, triples. And they had so much stuff, finally they couldn't live together. And Abraham had an idea because they were fighting. Not him and Lot, but their shepherds were fighting. And he said, look, he said, let's don't fight. I don't want to fight you. I don't want you angry at me and me angry at you. He said, Lot, here's the thing. There's that lush valley. You pick the valley or you pick the mountain. If you pick the mountain, I'll go to the valley. And Sodom will never die. Because I'll go down there. I'll get that place cleaned out. Never mind. But if you pick the valley, I'll stay on the mountain. But you pick. And he let him pick, right? So that's what God does. Isn't that an interesting thing about how God does that? He's in this place, and he just finds his way to do this decision. And immediately God starts talking to him again. God has not spoken to him the whole time. Him and his dad and him and Lot are on the road. The heavens have been brass. So if you're disobedient to God, the heavens just get brass. You can't hear from God because God ain't talking to you. Why would he talk to you more if you didn't obey the first thing, right? So we get all excited about, well, let's get him all straightened out where he gets his life right. And you guys, if God tells me to straighten something out, I bring it to the church. Because I want to help you get stuff straightened out. That's what parental guidance is, what the ministry is. But I'd rather see God bring you to the place that you recognize what you're doing and you make a decision to straighten it up. Because ultimately, you're going to want to obey God. And if you do it just in front of me, that will take away from you your fear of God. I want you to fear God enough to obey Him. Yeah? So, Sunshine, the guy wrote her a letter. He's in prison in Oklahoma, I think. He wrote her a letter, said, hey, I want you to forgive me. And she just threw the letter in a drawer. Well, a couple years after she met me, God told her, I want you to write that guy a letter. She said, I don't know where his letter is. She told me all this. And I just love her. Because that's how honest she was. I told God, I don't know where his letter is. And she's digging through a drawer full of stuff. Everybody has a drawer full of stuff. You call it your stuff drawer, right? And you hate the fact you put stuff in there still because it takes so long to dig it out. And she got to digging for something else, and she found that letter. She said, if I found the letter, I'd write him the letter. Boom. It's like, ah. Naturally, I would tell God that. Then she tells him, okay, but I'm writing a letter, but I'm not going to forgive him. She said, I just told God I'm going to sit down and write him a letter, but I'm not going to forgive him. She sat down and she thought, I'm going to tell him what happened to my life. She began to tell him how God changed her life. And then she thought, well, what good would this letter be if I didn't tell him that God would forgive him? And you see how God got her into that fix? Do you ever have God get you in a place you can't get out of except the right way? So she said, I began to write to him. And you know, God will forgive you the same way he forgave me. And then she thought, well, you know, I should at least tell him that if God would forgive him, that I would forgive him. And she said, as I began to write that, she said, it was like an ocean of anger. Just left me. It just left me. She said, all my fight, all my self-protection, all the things that I hated him for, it just all left. And she said, I actually left teardrops all over that piece of paper. And she said, then I sent it to him. You guys, that's fearing God. She came to a place. And she believed in God enough to tell him, okay, I don't know where the letter is, but if I found the letter, I would write it. So when she found the letter, you get what faith did? Faith said, you told him, now you do it. It's like, okay, then I'm going to do it. Okay, let's do this. When we start doing That's how God leads us one step at a time. And He just takes you by the hand. He's not spanking her. He wasn't spanking her. Do you know why? He knew what in the world had happened to her. He wasn't hard about what happened to her. He was not upset with what happened to her. He wasn't blaming her. He wasn't angry at her for having anger at that guy. He understood why she would be angry at that guy. He's just going to wean her from it, because when you forgive, it cleanses your mind and your spirit. It takes the weight out of you. It's just like God pulls a plug on your heart and all of that stuff vents out. That's what you and I want in the spirit and presence of God, to walk in that kind of place in Christ Jesus. It's what He does. So He said, here, I want you to love me. When you get down to that love thing, and that's what she'd come to do. She had actually come to love Jesus. And she loved Him so much, it's like, okay, I'm going to tell Him about what You did for me. And you know what? That page was so full of an honest heart. It just was full of an honest heart. My kids wrote me Father's Day things. And you know, they've grown up. But you guys, their hearts are all different. They're different in their approach to the things that they have to say. And it's amazing, because it was like looking in the hearts of people who love you. And you guys, it was an astounding array of just fellowship divine. God does that as only He can do it. But I'm thankful for these kids that have grown up with that nurturing and admonition of the Lord. But I see what love does. Love brings you to a place you'd make right choices even better than just on fear alone. Am I right? You make better choices when you love somebody and you just cannot disappoint them. There are people that have coaches that draw in a relationship of fellowship with athletes, that the athletes would throw their self against a giant three times their size just to get the job done right, because they have a sense of connection with that person. They cannot fail. And you can see coaches, kids, I mean even professionals, come off the court and the coach is saying things to them. And then you see that guy turn around, instead of being angry at what the coach said to him, he just takes it out on the court and he accepts what he said, because this man has given him a commission and a commandment to go do it right. Yes, we need that. And that's what God said. I'm coaching you. I'm going to coach you through this stuff, but I'm going to bring you under dominion. I'm going to bring you to that place that you walk in My Spirit. So he said this. Now, I want to go over to Matthew 23, because you know Jesus says it over here. Matthew 23 something. Matthew 23. It's in the 30s. La, la, la. Maybe I have to make it up as I go along. So he said, la, 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 da, 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 da. Okay, Matthew 23. I thought I was going to land right in it. My parachute, you saw me pull the parachute, yeah? I jumped out. I'm hanging in the tree here. So I'm going to go back. 22:37. Okay, yeah, go to 22 there. So I'm hanging in the tree. Thank you, my dear. Cut me down, little straps. Bam, I hit hard, but I hit. Okay, so here's where we're at. So this is what Jesus says about the same thing. So He says this in 22:37. And Jesus said, okay, let's go up a little bit. The great commandment, okay? But when the Pharisees had heard that He had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Wow. He put the Sadducees to silence. He shut them up. Now listen, these are religious people. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked Him a question, tempting Him and saying, Master, don't you love that approach? It's like, and of course he's calling Him basically Rabbi, right? Master, which is the greatest commandment in the law? You tell me which is the greatest commandment in the law. And Jesus said to him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Ugh. Mind. Mind. You know you know that He's taught you what to do. Right? So love Him with what you know what to do. What He's commanded you to do. Now, look what He says. He just says, but He says it all as love. Love the Lord thy God with all your heart. You're an emotional man, yeah? With your soul, your intellect, and your mind, your ability to follow instructions. Follow the instructions. Now listen. This is the first and great commandment. Huh? That sounded like a bunch of commandments. This is the first and great commandment. It's all about what? Loving God. If you love Him. Now listen. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So you guys, here's the thing about what He said in the law. Here's what He said in the law. Love won't let you do something. Love will not let you do something. I mean, God's pure love won't let you do something to a person you love that is contrary to His righteousness. I'm just telling you. Love will tell you don't. Somewhere in the middle of your little fracas, love will speak to your heart and tell you, that's too much. You're moving the wrong direction. Now, you can do anything you want with that voice. But the love of God tells you, you treat everybody right. You treat everybody right. You treat everybody with a righteousness and a love. And you will not sin on the earth. Name me a sin that you could break if you didn't break those two commandments. Tell me a sin that wouldn't break those two commandments. What? Yeah. Would you want to think hard and long? So you guys, here's the thing. What you want is to have the Spirit and presence of God turn your relationship with Him into that high level love. High level love. So, you guys, think about the person that you love the most in your life. Think about the person you love the most in your life. And think about how much you have railed against them for failing you or letting you down or doing you wrong. The person you love the most in your life, think about it. And how much you have railed against them with your mouth and ran them down. Is that what you do with the person you love the most? Because if it is, we're going to have a session, you and I. You get what he's talking about, love? When you love somebody, you don't lie about them. You don't lie about them. You don't make yourself a victim at their expense. Right? So the thing is, here's what the Spirit and presence of God does. He brings us to a place that says, you love that person? You love that person? Then how do you deal with that person? You guys, that's what the Spirit and presence of God calls us to do. Now, can I talk honestly about what a person that I love did? Do I sanitize everything they do? Absolutely not. Do I pretend they did right when they did desperately wrong things? Absolutely not. Jesus didn't do that. And He won't do it in your life. He won't do it for you. So He doesn't expect you to do that. He wants you to be honest. So what you understand is that He said, if you see somebody doing a sin that is not a sin unto death, and He said, there is a sin unto death. But He said, you pray for the forgiveness of it. Yes? So, wait a minute. You saw that they sinned. Yeah? So, you then pray about that deliverance out of the thing. And you guys, here's the thing. What the Spirit and presence of God does is brings us to a place that we understand that His covenant relationship knows me because I invited Him in my mind and heart. So He lives inside of me. He knows how I deal. He knows every lie I've ever told. He knows every truth that I've spoken. So I can't pretend that everything is right if I'm not doing right. And so what He is expecting me to do is hold people to a line of credibility on the things that are true in their own life. Jesus did His own disciples. He did His own disciples. So, I want to go over to Romans. Okay, let me finish reading this here. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So you guys, here's the thing. If I love God, my relationship with Him shows up as surrender. Because when you love somebody, they get to pick what to do. If they decide that they're going to move to Alaska, you buy yourself a parka. They show up on a motorcycle, you buy yourself mittens. Because if they're going to Alaska on a motorcycle, you're going to need mittens. Yes? Because real love does that. I mean, that's just what real love does. And that's why God said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You see how it's a love thing? You either love the world or you love God. And the thing is, you guys, you can tell which you love the most. Because if you spend more time with the world, that's who you love. If you spend more time with the world, you love the world. If you spend more time with God, you love God. And whichever relationship you cultivate has an effect on your life. So that's why God said, look, you can define this thing by this. First, let's start out with an honesty. Fear me. I want you to be afraid to disobey me. I want you to be afraid to do the things that the flesh does that I've commanded you not to do. I want you to be afraid to do it. I want you to start to say something and stop it because you're afraid of me. We'll start there. Then, ultimately, you'll come to love me. And when you love me, you'll understand my love and you won't want to disappoint my love. Yes? You're not going to want to disappoint my love. You're not going to want to face me and say, yeah, I did that again. That's just the way love does it. Yes? So, he lays these things down real simply here for us to do it. And I want to go to Romans chapter 8 because we talked about Romans 6 the other day. What a blessed start that was, yeah? And I thank God for all those things He said there. So Romans chapter 8 starts this. Let me drop back a little bit because you know I got to regress a little bit to 7. And you know 7 is that place filled with thorn trees. So let's go to 14 because we're gonna slip through a lot of the bad forest, okay? It's all great information, but it's just, you know how it is. For we know that the law is spiritual. Okay, do we know that? Okay, so there's a spiritual law and there's a carnal law. Are we in agreement?
Yes.
There's a spiritual law and a carnal law. Now, and I've been talking to people about this here at the church lately because you guys, in Galatians, Paul says, let me come read it with me in chapter 5. Let me read this with you. And I've said the same things that I've heard said. So I just want you to go with me to Galatians. Because I want to define what it says here. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever you are justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. Okay? Now look at verse 5. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Okay? So, for in Christ, or in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Now, look what he's talking about here. What law he's talking about, you guys, is an old covenant. There is an old covenant that has most recently come to an end. The day Jesus died, the old covenant, the old law, came to an end. It was not spiritual. The old law was types and shadows. The old law was types and shadows. So circumcision was a little bit of your flesh cut off by your father on the eighth day. Yes? Now, even in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy, it tells you to circumcise your heart. Okay? So he understands, I'm telling you, circumcise your heart. But our covenant has circumcision where Jesus died on the cross and killed all of my flesh. He didn't just take a little bit of my flesh and cut it off. He cut all my flesh off. He cut all your flesh off. You died with Him on the cross. Romans 6 says it. So what Paul is talking about, he's not talking about you and I keeping the rules that the whole New Testament is built on. The whole New Testament is epistle after epistle after epistle of directions from God that are corrections, and they are covenant relationship laws. And they are for our admonition, and they will bring us to the conclusion that God wants us to come to, because this law is spiritual. So the Old Testament had circumcision, and the reason Paul brings up circumcision, he said, if you're circumcised, and the Jewish people were talking to these people that were in the Gentiles coming to Christ, they said, you have to be circumcised. You have to be circumcised, because under the law, if you were a Gentile and you came in and wanted to join the Jewish nation, all you had to do is be circumcised. You had to have the foreskin of your flesh cut off. That's all. And then you could come in and fellowship with them, because what it was, you accepted the covenant relationship that God could cut your flesh off. Yes? God could cut your flesh off. Now, they never moved into faith on that. So all they did, they were happy that it was done on the eighth day. Boom, I didn't even remember it. God wanted to deal with them. They wouldn't deal with God on faith, because God wanted to bring them to a place that they saw that God had dealt with their flesh. Yes? Okay, now here we got a new covenant relationship. So Paul said, you know what the problem is? If you are circumcised physically in order to keep the old covenant, let me tell you about your covenant. The day Jesus died, every blood sacrifice became nothing. You have no atonement. You have no forgiveness of sin. You have no way to approach God. From the day that Jesus died, you either came through the blood of Jesus after that, or you had nothing. Nothing. So Paul said, let's talk about this law that you guys are going back into, this old Jewish law. Listen to me, he said, it was types and shadows. The tabernacle, that's Jesus. It's not the stone building in Jerusalem. That covenant is that erroneous. It is that bogus. It is that much of a great, big, gorgeous thing. And the new man is born with the Spirit, and he sees Jesus as the temple. And you're going to want something big and fancy. And you'd much rather have that temple than Jesus. He said, I'm telling you, this is a slippery slope. And once you start going back down that road, you can't stop yourself. Because you're going to be eating matzah crackers and drinking wine. And the truth is, Jesus said, you have to eat my flesh. In John chapter 6, he didn't say, here's a substitute, you can eat crackers. He didn't say there's a substitute for eating the flesh. He said in John chapter 6, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. And he didn't say substitute with wine. No, you guys, because they all misunderstood it, yes? Those guys all said, there's something wrong with this man. Even 70 of his own disciples left him. 70 of his own disciples left him. They said, man, you know why? He moved from a physical realm because he just fed them bread. And that was the kingdom they were after. Give me the bread. Give me a physical kingdom that the king can feed me and I will go forever. But he said, listen, and they took him, if you read John chapter 6 real carefully, they took him to make him king. These are all his friends, all his followers. These guys are certain they're going to make him the king. They're going to sing, Hosanna, Son of David, right? So then he stops on the hillside and he said, let me preach something to you. He said, Moses didn't give your fathers man in the wilderness. Oh, wow, that's like gag me with a spoon. Listen to what he said. Moses didn't give your fathers the man in the wilderness. My father gave you the man in the wilderness. He said, I am the bread of heaven. I'm the bread of heaven. Now listen to me. You understand the conflict that's going on between the spirit and physical? Do you get the difference between it? And you know what you'd have to have? You'd have to have faith in buckets. You'd have to have faith in buckets to have some man tell you, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you'll have no life in you. Because the Bible clearly forbade people to drink blood. And cannibalism was out. And he is telling them something that he never clarifies till the very end. Verse 63. Somebody read me 6:63. John 6:63. He said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. No life. And these guys get rampant. You guys, they go, it's like they got rabies from him. Right. 70 of his own disciples leave him. And he turns to the 12 and said, are you going to leave me also? This is leave me day. Yeah. This is leave me day. I'm moving into a spirit realm. You're either going to move with me or you're going to leave me.
It is the spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life.
So if my words are life, then my words are life. Because I told you, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. Okay, so somehow his words are life. Then he turns to the 12 and says, are you going to go? And Peter said, where could we go? Thanks. You have the words of eternal life. You have the words of eternal life. Where could we go? That's the answer of the whole thing. Eat my flesh. So what men do today is we are still doing in the Gentile church what they did back under the old covenant. Jesus said, break bread, so we're going to break the bread. He said, this is my flesh. Flesh is different than the bread. He broke the bread, but what's he eating at the table? Passover? Yes? Talk to me about that. They're eating Passover. So the seven Jewish feasts are specific things that would happen to Jesus and the church throughout history till the very end. He gave seven Jewish feasts. And the great thing about God is he fixed it up with great food and wine. Is God a genius? Did people show up for his feasts? Hunk a chunk. I'll be there. Are you kidding me? We're gonna eat lamb. Oof, I love lamb. And we always give the innards to grandma and grandpa. So the Word of God has innards? The Word of God has things you don't see on the surface? He said, don't just eat the surface stuff. You guys, do you know when you get to the inner stuff, that's where it's sort of like... So here's what the Spirit and presence of God does to us, you guys. He brings us to this place, and we begin to realize seven Jewish feasts, and each one of them has something to do with God and His purpose with the church, because the very first feast was Passover, and with it He gave the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and He said, if you have leaven in your house, I'll take you out of my kingdom. And leaven is life. Leaven is life. And what we understand is that don't add your life to my word. Just read it. He told those guys, don't explain it. Because there is no explanation to you. This is sealed. God wrote the word, sent the word by the Spirit and sealed it. Yes? He said, now don't mess with it. Somebody read me Matthew 16, where Jesus tells his disciples, beware the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Men say leaven is all kinds of stuff, but if you read it in Matthew 16, I'll be happy. And if it's 15, I'll take it, but I think it's 16. I'm in my parachute again, dropping in on 16, what? 16, okay. Cut me loose if I'm wrong. Listen to what he says this. Verse 5. And somebody here can just read that out for me.
And when his disciples were come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Am I in the right place? Okay. Then Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. How far do you want? Okay. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have taken no bread. Which when Jesus received, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason you among yourselves, because you have brought no bread? Do you not yet understand, neither remember the five loaves of the 5,000? And how many baskets he took up, neither the seven loaves of the 4,000, and how many baskets he took up. How is it that you do not understand that I speak it not to you concerning bread, that you should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees? Then understood they how that he bade them not to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees.
So God told Israel, you can't have any of your own teachings added to my word. They used their own teachings to say Jesus was a sinner. When he was walking through the field and they ate the corn, they said, you can't walk through the field and eat the corn, it's against the law. You guys are sinning. Now you guys, we have all kinds of laws like that today. The church has all kinds of laws. There are churches that preach that Jesus didn't make real wine. He made juice. Because they do not want to admit he made wine. because it implied that he made wine. And the thing is, you guys, God said, here's our deal. They had run out of wine at the wedding, and they said, we're out of wine. His mother comes and tells him, they're out of wine. Jesus said, big deal. And actually he said, what do I have to do with you, woman? Do you like the way he says that? You can tell his dad was dead. You don't tell your mother that if your dad is still alive. Am I right? You'll be going, yes, sir, yes, sir. Yes. I meant I would do right exactly whatever she said. But you guys, what he did was made the wine. And then the guy that's at the wedding says, whoa, normally you drink the worst wine first. If it's grape juice, there's no such thing as bad grape juice.
Right.
And then you save, but you save the best to last. You guys, he said, most people serve the best in the beginning, and then they give you the less quality. It's like, finally, it's like, what did that come out of a boot? You guys, God knows how to bring us to the place that we catch on to what he's saying. So those seven Jewish feasts were awfully important. But men are trying to stay physical with these things. So we have little crackers, and we have juice, and then we take communion. And when Jesus was sitting at the table, it was Passover. It was Passover night. And he's about to die. And he tells his disciples, you see this? This is my body. Now listen, we just look at the loaf of bread. I don't know about you, but if I ever go to a place and they've got meat that has been cooked on the fire, and they have bread, and they capitalize on the bread, and he says, this is my flesh, take and eat it, I always dive into the lamb. You can eat all the bread you like. This is my flesh, he said. Take and eat it. Now, here's our thing. What he's dealing with there, you guys, is that he's bringing revelation or the Spirit to the new covenant relationship. And you can eat his words and have life in you. So what men have done is they've brought their little cracker because that makes every man a priest. And the Catholic Church used the bread to excommunicate people because they can tell you that if you don't do what the Catholic Church says to do, they won't give you communion. And if you don't have communion that has been turned into the body of Christ, because they tell you that they have the ministry of transubstantiation. So a Catholic priest is the only person on the earth that can pray over ordinary crackers and it becomes the living body of Jesus Christ. And listen, they believe that if somebody vomits up, and I'm just telling you the truth, you can't leave his body to lay in the vomit. They have to do something with it. I'm not going to tell you what, but the priest has to do something with it. But you guys, they cannot let the body of Christ be desecrated. That's how much they believe it's the body of Christ. They believe once it's turned, it can't go back to just cracker things. So now we have to deal with it. But I can keep you from heaven because Jesus said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. So they read that to people and they tell them, look, if you don't have this, you could never make heaven. So they own you lock, stock, and barrel. Now, if it is this Bible, you can walk down the road and the Spirit of God talk to you and say, the just live by faith. And something quickens inside of you, and this word comes alive, and you begin to live on the teachings of Jesus Christ. So the leaven was clearly the teachings of the Pharisees and Sadducees, yes? So the Old Testament, you couldn't have any leaven in the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Obviously, that would be pretty evident, yeah? So Feast of Unleavened Bread traveled for a week. At the same time, Passover was on the 14th day of the first month. So we have unleavened bread. No other bread in your house. You leave your teachings out of my bread. Then the next feast is Feast of First Fruits because you have a harvest. Then the high priest took the harvest before God. When you start taking your harvest, you wait till after the Sabbath day. And on the first day of the week, the high priest comes before God and waves the first fruit of your harvest before God. And he accepts that. Yes, high priest has to do that. First day of the week. Still unleavened bread. Then when you get to the Feast of Pentecost, you get to the place that now, on the 50th day, you can have leaven. On Pentecost, you can finally have leaven with your bread. And that's the fourth feast of the beginning of the year. But of course you can have leaven, because the Holy Spirit's poured out, and he's the teacher. Now you have teaching. Now you have the doctrine. Because you have the doctrine of God, yeah? So all we were waiting on is for the doctrine of God to come through the Holy Ghost. And once we had the doctor of divinity, the Holy Spirit, now we can have doctrine. So you guys, you understand that the covenant he's talking about in Galatians is that Old Testament covenant that died the day Jesus died. None of it's still alive. Now he said, I want to tell you something. That cannot do anything for you. It cannot do anything for you. So here's what we want. We want the Spirit of God to bring this into a place that we recognize what he's saying. So he says this. Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of the bread of the Pharisees, or of the bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. I want you to go up with me to verse 8. Read that with me again. Verse 7 says, they reasoned among themselves, saying it's because we've taken no bread. He tells them, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. They said it's because we've taken no bread. That's why. Their mind went right straight back to the physical realm. Yeah? And they reasoned among themselves, saying it's because we've taken no bread. Verse 8, which when Jesus perceived, he said to them, O you of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Now look, you see what he tied that in with? Spiritual understanding. To understand it spiritually would be to take it to God and believe he had an answer for you. He said, oh, ye of little faith, why did you reason that out? If you got faith, you just stop right where you're at and say, God, I don't understand what you're saying. Yes? And you believe he'll tell you what's saying. Now, these guys had him right there. And so he tells them, look, why are you of such little faith? This isn't about a storm. They're not afraid of a storm. They just don't understand what he said. So what he's saying is, when you don't understand, it's easy to go back to the flesh and try to understand it in the flesh. But if you have faith, you bring it to me and I will explain it to you. I will give you the explanation of it. So you guys, you have the exact same thing said by Christ as I have. So he just tells you, why would you go back to think it through reasoning it? Don't reason it. When you read the Bible and you don't understand it, leave it. Pray over it. Say, God, I need the understanding of this thing. You give me the doctrine. You give me the teaching. You gave me the Holy Ghost. Now talk to me about what you're saying. And faith takes you immediately. Immediately, he expected them to go into the spiritual realm. Am I right? Because when they said, well, you know, they're thinking it. They're not even talking to him. They're just thinking, wow, he's talking about the doctrines. He said, I'm not talking, oh, you have little faith. I'm not talking about their doctrines. I mean, of their bread. I'm talking about their doctrines. So stay with me on this level. Come where I'm at. Let faith get your answer. Let faith let you accept and receive from my word that answer. So, and he'll bear witness with it. Listen, when God starts talking to you, he will bear witness with his word. So we understand that that's what he's dealing with these things. Now I want to go back to Romans chapter 8, verse 1. We started to read it, I think. Oh, yeah, we read 7:14, didn't we? Okay. So Paul's going through the things of the old law and trying to work through the old law. Creates that turmoil in him, yes? Now, verse 23 said, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Let me read it again. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Okay? So he's telling you, look, I grew up under that old covenant law and it still affects me. And you guys, you would think it wouldn't affect Gentiles. But when I was in Guatemala, there are a lot of people in Central America that are going back to old Jewish law. There are a whole bunch of people that are talking about the Messianic Jews and those who serve Christ. And they will tell you that all kinds of trash about the Bible. I ran into one of these women that believes she's a Messianic Jew. And she told me, never mind. She told me all kinds of stuff. She went to Israel physically. But the thing is this. You guys, she had no understanding about the 7 feet. She told me, "Oh, those are fantasy stories."
Oh my goodness!
I said, "They are." She said, "Yes, they're fantasy stories, and the Jews know all about the fantasies." I said, "Okay, well, that's why you'd want to travel with Jesus. You don't want to go back to the Jews. Their covenant failed. They didn't obey God. So Romans chapter 8 starts this way. No, 20. I read 23 tonight. I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind." He knew what grace did. Am I right?
Yeah. Right.
But the law in his members brought him into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. So he was looking at what he was seeing in his flesh. As though his flesh didn't die at Calvary. Yeah? Yes. You know, look at, "O wretched man that I am," 24, "who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God. But with the flesh the law of sin and death." What's the law of sin and death? Yeah, what pays for sin? Wages of sin is death, yeah? So he knows that his flesh is going to die, right? He's not going to take his flesh to heaven. So he separates his flesh from his spirit man. Now look what he says here. Now look at verse 1 and 8. "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." Do we stop there?
No.
"There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the spirit. For the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." He's under a law. He's under a law. And it's made him free from the law of sin and death. Yes? "For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh." If I'm keeping the law with my flesh, I'm not born again of the Spirit. If I am trying to keep the laws of God with my flesh, I'm not born again of the Spirit. And you don't have the power, the inborn. That's the reason that the new man came inside. God empowered us with the Spirit. Look, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh." He condemned sin in the flesh. Yeah? And look, "that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh mind the things of the flesh." Are you minding the flesh? Or are you minding the Spirit? So you guys, you get to judge this. You see how simple this judgment is? Am I minding the flesh? Am I leaning towards the world? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the world, love of the Father is not in him. Lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. "For they that are after the flesh mind the things of the flesh. They that are after the Spirit, they mind the Spirit." They mind the Spirit. You guys, God's going to have a church that minds the Spirit. Jesus minded the Spirit. The apostles minded the Spirit. The 120 in the upper room minded the Spirit. So it isn't that we don't mind God. We mind God. But the thing is, He tells us more intricately than the old covenant law did. The old covenant law said, "Thou shalt not kill." That's a great thing. Jesus said, "Well, that was them of the old times. But I say to you, if you hate your brother without a cause, you've murdered him already." And He said, you've been told by them of old, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." I'm telling you, if you lust in your heart after a woman, you committed adultery with her already. See how the new covenant walks in the Spirit and the Spirit mind catches on. Wow, that's lust. I can't go down that road. If I go down that road, I'm committing adultery. And it's held against me. So the Spirit of God stops it in your mind. That's what God's Spirit and presence intended to do for me and you, is to bring us to the place that we were led by the Spirit of God. And if I'm led by the Spirit of God, there's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh. Well, of course there's no condemnation if you don't walk after the flesh. What condemnation would there be in your life if you walk after the Spirit on everything? That's easy. I'm alluring you along here. Just with me. I want to read John chapter 1 while you're hanging there by your feet. It looks like your parachute opened in the tree too. John chapter 1, you know these verses by heart because I have said this so many times. But you love it because you're glad I'm saying it again, because Jesus is still giving us this same information. Verse 14 says this in chapter 1. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. The Word of God was made flesh. Genesis all the way to Revelation. Yeah? The Word of God was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Yeah? So you realize that the Spirit and presence of God lays that foundation. Now let's go back up a little bit and read these things here again. Let's see, la, 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 la. Verse 9 says, okay, you know you can't start at 9. Okay, let's come down, let's see. Verse 10 is clear. He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Now, you see, He gave you power to become a son of God. Would you walk in the Spirit as a son of God or in the flesh? And how are you going to get there? He gave you power to get there. To as many as what? Received Him. If I receive Him as my Lord, yeah? We talk about Him being King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But in order for Him to be my Lord, I have to obey Him. Yeah? So to as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. So we can see that He's laying that foundation. Now look what He says. Even to them that believe on His name. Now let's go down to verse 13. Which were born. Okay, let me read it, please. I'm sorry. I broke it up. But as many as received Him, verse 12, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born not of the blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Born by the will of God. Yeah? So, we see that that is exactly what He tells us all the way through the New Testament. If you're born by the will of God, that's what the new man is. And what the Spirit and presence of God is bringing us up to this place, that's where He said over there in 1 John chapter 3, that if you're born of, he that's born of God does not commit sin. He that's born of God does not commit sin. And here He tells us, that which is born not of blood, nor the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. That's what God births us into, yeah? And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So, you and I are seeing that what the people, that many people today are talking about, going back into the law, and they're talking about that being where you and I pay attention to what is said in the New Testament about obedience to God. And they tell you, you can't work your way to God. You don't want to work your way to God. You want to give it over to Jesus. Amen. You guys, listen. Jesus said, if a man hears my word but doesn't do it, doesn't obey it, he builds his house on sand and the storm destroys his house. So does He demand of you to do it? Not just hear it, but do it? Yeah, because He said, the man who hears my word and does it, the same built his house on a rock. And he was obedient. And when the storm came, it didn't destroy his house. So you guys, to say that Jesus will do the stuff and you don't have any part in it is not true. You have to have a decision. When Jesus told the disciples, come follow me. Come follow me. You guys, you have to come and follow Him. They left their whole world behind. When He told them, don't leave Jerusalem, go into the upper room and wait until you're endowed with power from on high. Did they have to go up in an upper room and wait until they're endowed with power from on high? Yes. And they didn't know how long that was. It was an open-ended statement. You stay in that upper room until you're endowed with power from on high. God will endow you with power. They didn't know what that meant. But they knew to wait. That's obedience. And you guys, out of all the people He talked to and all the crowds that amassed with Him, only 120 people obeyed Him and went into the upper room. I got to tell you something. That cuts the number way down. 120 people obeyed Jesus in that moment, and they went in the upper room filled with the Holy Ghost. And they came out absolutely different because they were a superhuman being. They were a human being mixed with the power and presence and Spirit of God. They were indwelt by God. Am I right?
Yes.
They become the offsprings of God. In Hebrews, where it says, you are the offspring of God, seeing we are the offspring of God, the reason Paul could say that is because when you get born, not by the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, nor of blood, but by the will of God, if you get born by the will of God, then you are born of the will of God. And that begins to move all these things in your life. So what you and I are understanding is that John preached the law lawfully. John the Baptist preached the law lawfully. He told those guys, listen, you have to come and you have to repent of your sins. That's the law lawfully. Now, do you know that they understood their sins? What would that be? My sins. What do you mean, John, my sins? Now, the Roman soldiers asking about their sins. Because they're Romans. Those guys were caught up in the stuff that was going on, and they came. They said, well, what do we have to do? He said, well, be content with your wages. And what else did he tell them? Yeah, do violence no man. So, does that sound right to a soldier? Wait a minute. Of course I do violence to men. I am a Roman soldier. But he's talking about to the people there. Because they ruled over people that were afraid of them there. So you guys, what John did was used it lawfully. Now listen, the reason I say he used it lawfully, because this is his conclusion. Repent of it. He didn't tell them straighten it up. Now he told them, when they asked what must I do, he told them, you do this. Yeah? You do this. But he gave them what the New Testament says is the absolute true answer, and that is repent. Come and repent, and God will wash you. And let me wash you. Let me baptize you. I'll wash your sins away. You come here, and we will do this as a sign of your burial with Christ. So that's what the Spirit and presence of God is doing with John. And you guys, he did it lawfully, because what he kept saying was, you have to repent of your sins. You have to repent of your sins. You have to repent of your sins. He didn't make doing the way to righteousness. He did not make doing the way to righteousness. When they asked him, what should I do to live differently? He said, this is the thing. Because you guys, even then he was teaching them the very simplest form of how you start serving God. And obedience is the beginning of it. God will tell you obedience. And there's not a person in here you really met and gave your life to Christ that God didn't give you a word of obedience. I was talking to Michael on Sunday. He said, we were talking about that moment in our life when God turned us around and said, enough's enough, you stop. He said, man, I left for home in Stratton. And he said, I came up over a hill and the Spirit of God said, you're done with this. You're done with this. You get rid of the sin. And he said, man, I rolled my window down and I started throwing stuff out of my car. And he said, I went up over a hill. And he said, I'll never forget that I went over the hill. And he said, I was throwing the stuff out. And he said, when I got on the other side of the hill, I was never the same again. He said, I didn't go back and pick it up. I haven't picked it up. I've been in places that all that stuff's been available. He said, I threw it out in the name of Jesus, and I didn't go back. And I said, same with me. When you reach that place that God pinpoints those things and you get serious with God and you throw the world out, there's a transformation in you. We want God to fairy dust it. He wants you to want it. No, nobody wants a bride that you have to fairy dust her and give her some kind of drug so she says yes. Say, will you marry me? No. Have another pill. Will you marry me? I might. Have another pill. Nobody would want to do that. You'd be out of your mind. When she sobers up, you guys, you're going to have to go, we're married. If she doesn't want to marry you when she's sober, you don't want her to ever sober up. And God ain't going to do that. He is not going to get you into a place where you suddenly feel like, yeah, I should marry you or I'll go to hell. That ain't it. He said, I want you to fear me. So yes, I am aware that I have to get my life straightened out. Oh yes, and it begins with fear. Because obedience always works off of fear. Do you know that? Obedience always works off of fear. Everybody I worked with in the jail ministry told me I should have got a different attorney. Are you listening to me?
Sure.
And the better they knew me, the more honest they got with me. And finally they told me, actually, I did the stuff. I was guilty. I should be here. But I still should have got a better attorney. Because what's the point? The uncertainty of consequences. Uncertainty of consequences. When you take the certainty of consequences away, you have no consequences. Because people believe that they can drive down the road in a white Bronco and get away with the stuff. So the certainty of consequences is what makes you fear to do the stuff. Because you just think you're going to get by with it. I'm just telling you, you just think you're going to get by with it. So what happens is God said, you don't fear me. If you think you're going to get by with it, if you think I'm just going to overlook it, if you think you're not earning wages, if you think, I don't know what you're thinking, but what, if that's what you're thinking, I'm telling you, open the window and throw it out. Get rid of anything in your life that is causing you to stay stuck where you are in the world. So this is what he's saying. They that obey the flesh are of the flesh. They that obey the Spirit are of the Spirit. You want to go away from this place saying, God, I want the Spirit. I want to be obedient to the Spirit. If I am not, you show me I'm not. If I'm playing around with sin because I don't fear you, I don't fear you. You guys, listen, if there's something in your life that you're just not sure about whether you should do, come down, call me, and meet me down here and do it in front of me. If there's something you think that you're just not sure you should give up, I don't know, come down here and do it in front of me. Because you know what? I believe the Spirit of the Lord will give me a judgment on what you're doing. And most of you won't do it in front of me anyway, because when you're doing stuff, you don't come down here and do it in front of me. So that's how you know what it is you shouldn't be doing. That's how you know. It's like, man, I wouldn't do that. There's some stuff you wouldn't do in front of the police. I'm just telling you, there's some stuff that you have to realize, you know what, God, there's some stuff I shouldn't do because I don't approach your word with faith. You speak something in the word, and right away, I don't understand it, and so I kind of go, well, I don't get that. And your faith said what? Oh, I know who has it. I know who knows it, because I know who wrote it. So, no, this whole, every promise in this book is mine. I'm going to go and ask him. You see what faith does? Faith opens the door to you to say, God, you tell me what you're talking in here. You guys, God will tell you. He'll open the word up to you and make that difference for you. That's what you want. So we have covenant relationship. The whole New Testament is written word. When you go through it, it is just instruction after instruction after instruction on what to do. And you're going to have to do it. And you tell yourself, well, I don't think my flesh could do it. Yes, oh yes, oh yes. Because you get born again of the Spirit and you're empowered. Because what the flesh could not do, in that it was weak through the law. So the law depended on the flesh to do it, yes? The law depended on the flesh to do it. The new covenant relationship depends on the Spirit inside of you to kick the thing into start. And it'll get it done. You turn it over to the Spirit and the Spirit of God. If you don't fear God, tell God, God, I need you to correct me so I fear you. See, I grew up in a place where God corrected you. And I knew to fear God. I told you about me going to a movie and I felt convicted. Lord, it's Sunday night. God said, don't do that. Don't do that. There's church tonight. You go to church. I told myself, well, you know, I'm an adult. And I'm working two jobs and I just need a little time off. And I wrote a check for my car payment. And I couldn't remember if it was the Denver National Bank or the First National Bank. And I wrote the check out and signed it, amount and everything. Couldn't remember the date. I picked up my check because I worked as a manager at the Scotty's Drive-In at night. And I worked at Gardner Denver Company during the days. So my Denver Gardner check was a weekly check, but the Scotty's manager job was a monthly check. And I had them all in my pocket, in my wallet. And I lost my wallet in that theater. My checks were cashed so rapidly, including my car payment. They took it to the bank because they just filled in what that bank was. They took it in there and cashed it at the bank. I lost two car payments that I could hardly make one of. That's why I was working two jobs. You get what I'm telling you? You think fear of God came down back down to a reality to me? I realized when God tells me don't tell him you're an adult. You ain't adult enough to cover the consequences. And his consequences were swift. You know why? Because he knew I already feared him. And so he realized, you're going to understand what I'm telling you. And man, all that, a month check, a weekly check, plus my car payment doubled. You guys, it put me behind the eight ball so far. I know I needed God to help me get out of that thing. But you know what? When God told me don't, I understood when God tells you don't, you don't want to mess with God. This kind of God he is. And you know what? You want that. You want that kind of living relationship with the living God, because if you're just thinking about you can get by with stuff, you don't have that kind of living relationship yet. Get that living relationship. God, whip me. Whip me. You said that you whip your own children. You don't whip the world's children, but you'll whip me. If you love me, you'll whip me. So David said that. Your rod and your staff comfort me. The correction of God comforted David. Because he said, man, I was just thinking I was, you know, and then you corrected me so good I thought, man, I still belong to God. So that's what the Spirit and presence of God is doing with me and you about. Let's get down to that place and says, okay, God, I don't fear you enough to obey you. Let's get this thing straightened out. You bring me into a consequence that I can't get out of. You bring me into something that I know you're whipping me because I want you to be my Father. I ask you to come into my life. I don't want to leave this moment without you being my God. And I'm giving you me to correct. If I'm going the wrong direction, you whip me. And if I'm not paying attention, you whip me hard. You get my attention. You don't let me. I don't want to meet you on the judgment bar day when there is no consequences except destruction. I don't want to meet you on that day. I want to meet you right now, with obedience, you change me, and I want your Spirit and presence to direct me. And if I am not in that kind of connection with you, start whipping me. You start whipping me. Give me consequences that I stop doing what's wrong. And if you got something in your life you just don't know, I don't know. I don't know if that's bad or not. Ask God. God, if your Spirit is gently persuading me, don't, and I'm ignoring your gentle persuasion, give me a good whipping. That's what a good dad does, yes?
Yeah.
Give me a good whipping. I just would rather have a whipping than not. No, you're telling me don't. I don't want to play with you. I don't want to pretend I didn't hear. I don't want to ignore it. You bring me the kind of consequences you gave Ron. And then I believe I could begin to serve you like he began to serve you because he feared you. Let's start there. And then let's build the relationship on love. Because once you love him more than you love you, nothing in you can persuade you to move past what he is. Yes? So we'll start at the right place, but go to the right direction. All right, let's do that. Jesus, let's stand together. Jesus said, take my yoke upon you, learn of me, and be blessed. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. But yoke? Yoke means you're right where he's at. You allow yourself to be yoked with him. That's that sense of surrender to obedience. That's what you want. And he said, learn of me and be blessed. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Matthew 5:48, he says, be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. You guys, if that verse doesn't resonate with your soul, it's like, God, what I know is that I've been born again. And you said, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. So I believe the new man's a baby, and I believe he is as perfect as you, because that seed came from you. Now, I don't want to keep it a baby. I want him to own the outside too. I want to feed him. I want to give him space and obedience. I want him to grow inside of me till he owns me, till I think like he thinks. I want to think like my spirit man thinks. And when I try to override the spirit man, I want him to rise up inside of me and override me. Begin to override me. Confront me. And if I need a spanking to get to where I'm doing it, I'm not asking you to feather dust me. I'm asking you, correct me so that I stop doing the stupidity that doesn't fear you. Give me a good old-fashioned dose of your consequences. I'll do this. Because it really makes a difference in your life. Because if the devil's just telling you, oh, I wouldn't do that, you shouldn't do that, oh, and he's just nickel and dime you on everything you do, and he's taking your sense of victory in Christ away, take it to God. Say, God, if this is you, whip me. Get a rod. Whip me. Wouldn't that be better? He said, listen to me. If your eye offends you, you pluck your eye out. Because he said it would be better to go to heaven with one eye than it is to go into hell with two eyes. He said, if your hand offends you, cut your hand off. Listen, is that serious talk? That's serious talk. Listen, when was the last time you saw a Christian do that? Islam does that. They just have good old-fashioned hand cut-off days. But you guys, you get what's going on. Where the Christians, we miss the point. If your hand, if Jesus said that. I'd rather have that consequence than to fool myself and keep going down the road that's destruction. You would rather the same thing. Jesus, in this place tonight, we've gathered in your name. And God, you have explained to us the difference between the Old Testament covenant with circumcision and how it was gone, is completely gone. Jesus, what I want is your Spirit to bring this to a reality in our lives. God, these things are most important to us. And God, if you don't correct us, we're not your child. I want nobody to leave this place tonight without making a decision again that they indeed want you to be their Father. They want to be born of your Spirit, just like you said. And they want that new man to be born of the Spirit, not by the will of the flesh or the will of man, but by your will. God, we pray that in your name. Nobody needs to leave here with less than that. Now, God, because we're your children, we need your internal instructions, and we want to listen. If our ear will hear it, and we will obey it, then it means that we've come to that place that you're teaching us to fear you, that we want. But if it takes consequences, touch us, please, with the consequences that will bring us to an understanding you love us enough to stop the nonsense in our life. Bring us to the fullness. Bring us all to the fullness. God, I'm asking you tonight, I don't want anything in me that would not bow and surrender to you. You're the mighty God. You're the everlasting Father. And Lord, I thank you for this word tonight. We've gone over it and over it. I know, and I know that the people here are understanding it. And I believe many of them are at the point they could even teach it. I want that. I want them to live it. I want them to teach it. I want other people to see it. God, the Church of Jesus Christ in this country has become cold and indifferent and lawless and faithless and filled with guile and bickering and bitterness and hatred. And God, there's nothing successful about that in your body. We want to be your people. All of us in this place tonight, we want to repent of anything, God, that would keep you from making us one with each other and one with you. God, in the name of Jesus, we pray. God, we pray it in your name. Answer these questions. Anybody's got a question, bring them back with a question. God, in your name we pray. Answer it by faith. God, teach every person. I believe you can teach us. God, bring us to that place. God, we want a brand new start tonight. If we're in any way deficient, bring us to a brand new start. In your name we pray. Amen and amen. Thank you, Jesus. All right. All right. Lord bless you. Go in peace, and we will see you Friday night for the Prayer of Champions.